Morning, everyone. If you want to grab a Bible in front of you, behind you, and turn to John chapter 1. No, John chapter 21, slightly different. And it's on page 1030. And a slide up there is a bit of a lie. We're going to be reading verses 15 to 22, so not finishing at 21. And we're continuing in our series on discipleship. So if you've grabbed your Bible, if you need to stretch your legs at this point, now's a good time to do it before I start speaking rather than halfway through. Well, everyone's with me this morning. Or if you want to say hello to someone so you can hear the sound of your own voice, now's the time. No, everyone's ready to go. That's good, man. Tough crowd this morning. So as I said, thank you, Simon Martin. We are continuing in our series on discipleship. Last one today, we've looked at discipleship in teachable moments. And last week, we looked at discipleship in group settings. And today, we're going to look at discipleship in a one-to-one situation. Okay, so before Julia reads, I wonder if you've ever been or ever known someone who's been betrayed or publicly humiliated or let down by a friend. You'll know how painful it can be when it comes for those two people to sit down and to have a heart-to-heart and try and sort through all that's happened and somehow to try and make it right again. We are going to pick up today Jesus's encounter, his heart-to-heart with Peter, following on from Peter publicly betraying Jesus. When Jesus was on trial, Peter was stood in a courtyard. A stranger went up to him and said, "Do you know this guy?" One of Peter's closest friends who he'd lived and knocked about with for 3 years. And Peter three times says, "No, I don't know him. I don't know who this guy is." Such humiliation and betrayal. Being let down by a friend big time. And this is the time they come together and they have a heart to heart. And this is what Jesus says to Peter.
So this is John 21:15-22. And they're on the beach, and it's Jesus and his disciples. They're just finishing breakfast. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
Keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at that text this morning. So as Julia said, the disciples have just finished having breakfast with Jesus. Probably cooked them up, bit of kippers, get the day going. Anyone like smoked kippers? Stinks out the house. Very nice. And Jesus then kind of sidles up alongside Peter and starts this conversation with him. But actually, you see that the conversation isn't much of a conversation. It's Jesus asking one question three times. And it goes like this. Look at verses 15 to 17. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter responds, "You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Verse 15, Jesus starts off saying to Peter, "Do you love me more than these? More than the rest of the disciples there?" Now, if you don't know much about Peter as a person, he's the kind of person who would say, "Yeah, I love you more than them. I love you more than anybody in the whole wide world." Like, he puts himself out there, puts himself on the line. But almost his denial has kind of taught him a lesson. Man, don't make your bold statements anymore, Peter. And instead, he doesn't say, "Look, I love you more than these disciples here." He says, "Jesus, you know that I love you." And then it goes on, doesn't it, in verse 17. John tells us that by the third time Jesus has asked Peter the same question, Peter actually is hurt. Now, if that was me, I don't know if I'd be hurt. I'd be like, "Are you deaf? Like, I've said this three times. You know that I love you." But instead, Peter's actually hurt. And why is that he's hurt? You know, John doesn't go on to say the reason for Peter's hurt. Maybe he's hurt because he's thinking, does Jesus actually believe what I'm saying anymore? Maybe he's hurt because he's reminded those three questions, being asked the same thing three times. He's reminded of that time in that evening around a charcoal fire, similar to the fire that Jesus would have just cooked breakfast on, of his denial of Jesus so publicly after really stating, "I will never do that to you." Maybe he's hurt because of the public nature of the conversation, knowing that other people were going to be in earshot. I don't know about you, if someone's pulling you into line, you don't want that to happen in the sound of everybody else's ear rolls. You want that to happen kind of privately. But actually, maybe Peter was worried that the disciples could hear what was going on. Maybe Peter's pride was dented again, that he was taken back to that time of his great mistake, and actually he felt humiliated. His pride had been dented. We don't know why Peter was hurt, but clearly there's something in this conversation that was hard for him. And it was hard for him because he remembered, "Man, I messed up so badly." And here's Jesus coming along, not saying, "Let's talk about what you said that night, Peter. Let's talk about the fact that you said you would never deny me, and then you went on to deny me. How dare you do that to me?" He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, "Let's talk about our feelings. How did you feel at the time?" What does he say? He just says, "Do you love me? Let's get to the heart of the matter. Do you love me?" In the pain of that conversation for Peter, in the hurt of that conversation, in Jesus simply asking the same question three times, Peter is being restored. He's reversing everything that happened before when Peter so publicly denied and betrayed Jesus. And he's reinstating him, and he's recommissioning him, and he's probably doing loads of other things beginning with the letter R. And he's throwing Peter back into Jesus' work. He's saying, "This isn't the end. Feed my sheep." Verses 15 to 17. See, with Jesus, our failure isn't the end. Peter saw that in this conversation. He messed up, but that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't the end of the conversation. See, our relationship with Jesus begins when in his presence we admit that we've messed up. And actually, no matter what our mistakes have been, no matter how deep-seated our shame is, he can forgive and he can renew and he can say, "Go and be a part of my work again." Failure is never the final word with God. And so let me say this to you this morning. You know, if you've messed up in some way, shape or form, no one needs to know really what that is, and you're feeling like, "Do you know what, that's counted me out of being a part of God's work." And young people, say this to you as well, because I've seen this countless times with young people who are following Jesus, and it also applies to not so young people. Put yourself wherever you want to put yourself in that category. That we can sometimes say, "You know what, I messed up. I need to step out of the race. I've got nothing to offer God anymore." Actually, Peter messed up, And Jesus sidles up to him and says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. I've got a job for you to do. Forgiveness can be yours." Jesus doesn't say to Peter, does he, "How dare you?" You don't see that in there at all. Like, how could you do that to me? He says, "Do you love me?" And forgiveness is the start of the discipleship journey. It's where following Jesus begins, knowing that we're forgiven, receiving that forgiveness, and walking in that. And actually, the grace that Peter gets in this moment, being given what he doesn't deserve, that grace is for us every single day of our lives. We see Peter in this transforming encounter, just in those few verses, 15 to 17. Transforming encounter, an experience of being forgiven for Peter. And so what does Jesus now ask of a forgiven and restored Peter? Look at verse 19. Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." And again, verse 22, "You must follow me." So what is Jesus asking of Peter? Actually, nothing new. This takes the disciples and takes the readers in John right back to the start of the book in chapter 1, where Jesus goes and calls Andrew and Philip and he says, "Come and follow me." And actually for Peter, this, Jesus saying "follow me" again, is a trip down memory lane. In Mark 1 verse 17, probably on the same stretch of shoreline, Jesus goes to Peter and says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus is bringing Peter back to where it all began. But actually, this time, with his eyes opened in a way that perhaps they weren't at the start. Because Peter's now had the luxury of hanging out with Jesus for a few years. He's had the luxury of seeing Jesus die and rise back from the dead with his own eyes. He's had the luxury of sitting and having breakfast with a guy who was dead a few days before. Jesus says to Peter, "Reaffirm your commitment to me. Follow me. Follow me." And what does it really mean to follow Jesus? See, because I think as Christians, we can tart it up to seem, you know, like something so much less than what it is. Oh, you know, I follow Jesus. Like, what does that mean? That you wear a special T-shirt? That you wear a wristband that says, "What would Jesus do?" That you tell your friends and your family that you go to church on Sundays? What does it mean to follow Jesus? This is what it means. It means picking up our cross daily and following him. It's a sacrificial following. It's not an airy-fairy kind of following. And look for Peter, verses 18 and 19. Jesus tells Peter, "Be under no illusion what following me is going to look like for you." And he goes and talks about Peter's future. And Jesus prophetically prepares Peter for what he's going to encounter as life goes on for him. And that's that actually his eventual death is going to be in the form of crucifixion, with his arms outstretched. And tradition tells us that's exactly what happened to Peter. "You're going to follow me, Peter. This is what it's going to look like for you. It's going to mean you're going to lose your life." Before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter had thought that he could lay down his life on Jesus' behalf. And now after the crucifixion, Peter is called to do just that. Lay down his life on behalf of Jesus. And look, John's already told us in his book, few chapters earlier, chapter 12, verses 25 to 26, he says this: "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be." Discipleship means following Jesus. It's not rocket science, but following Jesus means sacrifice. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a car that is following a car. Like, so maybe you're going on a journey or something, and I think there was a time when I was in my brother's car and we were following my dad's car. Man, it is so stressful. Because, like, come what may, you need to keep your eyes on that car, right? And so you've got the driver saying, don't lose them, don't lose them. And in that moment, you become oblivious to everything that's going on around you. I mean, you could pass the Queen on the side of the pavement and you wouldn't even notice her because you're keeping your eyes fixed on that blue Ford. And you forgo eating your snacks for that moment. You forgo putting on the tunes for that moment because you need to keep your eyes fixed on that car. If you was to follow that car half-heartedly, guess what? You're going to lose it. If you was to get distracted when you're following that car in front by what's going on around you, you're going to lose that car, right? Actually, following Jesus means keeping our eyes fixed on him. It may mean us sacrificing stuff and not being distracted by stuff that we might want to be distracted by. And so is our following of Jesus this morning costly? Is it sacrificial, or actually is it just really easy because he's quite half-hearted? You need people in our lives to remind us to keep our eyes fixed on the one that we're following. We do that in small groups. We do that when we gather together as big groups. We do that in one-to-one relationships. Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And that brief and that clear command is the final command, just dropped a pen, that we actually hear of Jesus. I don't even know why I've got a pen when I'm speaking. Okay, so then what does Jesus say? He isn't just concerned with Peter's forgiveness and his following. Actually, he's got a job for Peter to do. See, look at verses 15 to 17 again. Every time that Jesus asks Peter the question, do you love me? And Peter replies, you know that I do. Jesus responds, verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus ain't saying to Peter, come on, you're now going to become a farmer. Jesus is saying, feed my sheep, take care of my other followers, take care of my disciples, take care of my disciples now, and take care of my disciples that are going to come. And what is he to feed them with? The teaching of words, Jesus's words and his works. And look, that's not a dry and crusty thing. Like, I think sometimes we look at the Bible and think it can be a bit dry, it can be a bit crusty. Like, these are the words of the Son of God that we're reading about in John. There's nothing dry and crusty about that. See, the disciples saw with their own eyes Jesus died on the cross. And they saw with those same eyes 3 days later, him rising to life. Take that, go and tell that good news and feed my sheep. And more so for Peter, this guy who had messed up big time, now standing face to face with Jesus. He had personally experienced forgiveness and restoration. See, for Peter, he would never ever forget the link between that night when he betrayed Jesus and this morning when he was shown grace. Peter, feed my sheep with that. Take that and feed that to them. The grace that is people's, the forgiveness that can be people's, the restoration that can be people's. For Peter, this meant like a change of vocation. He's no longer a fisherman, he is actually a shepherd. Following in the feet of the good shepherd. Such an amazing story. See, Peter is an example of a disciple who goes and makes disciples. Discipleship is being fed spiritually so that we can feed others. And look, discipleship is always outward focused, always. Discipleship should always lead to mission. See, Jesus and Peter's heart-to-heart wasn't just about them. It was Jesus then getting Peter to open his eyes and say, now go and feed my sheep. And look, that applies to us. Go and feed some sheep, people. And maybe you're thinking, nah, not me, Jen. Like, I ain't really got what it takes. I'm not eloquent with words. I don't really know that much. Other people are so much better than me at it. You need to understand who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to Peter. Now, this guy got a lot of stuff wrong. And yet, despite the mistakes, despite the failures, despite the setbacks, it's not the end. See, our mistakes don't disqualify us being used for God, by him, and for what he wants to do. And look, discipleship isn't a made-up thing either. We see in Matthew, right at the end, chapter 28, verse 19, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." For us, go. As disciples, go and make more disciples. How do we do that? Let me ask you this. What have you been forgiven from? What is the peace and the joy and the fullness of life that you know and that you live out in your day-to-day life? What have you been set free from? What prayers that you've prayed have been answered? What are the words of Scripture that have jumped up off the page and encouraged you and challenged you in your walk with God? What are the words that God's Spirit has whispered into your ear at the perfect time? Take that and share it. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So let me ask you this morning, who are you feeding? See, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that we're all part of a body, that we can't function independently of each other. So who are you feeding this morning? Back to Peter. You can't help but think that despite Jesus showing Peter that he's forgiven and telling him to follow him to the point of death, and giving him a job to do in feeding Jesus's other sheep, that Peter still don't quite get it. Look at verse 20. Peter looks back, he looks over his shoulder, and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, so that's John, following them, and he wants to know what's going to happen to him. See, Peter already knows what's awaiting him, but what about him behind me? What about John, Jesus? Curiosity, man, is such a human thing, isn't it? You want to know what's going on. You want to know what's going to happen. What does Jesus say? Love it. Absolutely love it. This is like Jesus becoming an EastEnder. Verse 22. He said, "What is that to you? Mind your own business, Peter. It's no concern of yours. Don't you worry about John." And for us this morning, don't you be worrying about Joe Bloggs. Don't get distracted by what others are and what others aren't doing. Focus on your own walk. I've spent probably too many years working with young people, and being in a situation, if you're a parent with two kids, you might identify with this. If you've been around little people, if you have the pleasure of teaching, where a couple of kids have misbehaved and you pull one of them aside and you start talking to them about their behaviour. They're like, "What about them?" It's like, "Man, don't worry about them. I'm talking to you." "Yeah, but what about them?" Like, just please listen to what I'm saying to you. Let's focus. Or if you're encouraging someone and you're saying, "Look, you can do this job. You can do it so well." And a young person's so quick to say, "Yeah, but they can do it so much better. They're so much better at it than me." Talking to you. Focus on what I'm saying to you. Don't worry about them. Man, is that not true of us to some extent in our walk with Jesus? That we're so fixated sometimes on what the other person's doing. We look over our shoulder. How do they worship? How do they pray? How do they live their lives? How do they give? And I'm either better than them or I'm doing worse than them. Man, oh man. Peter isn't comparing like with like when he turns his head and sees John. The ministries of Peter and the ministries of John were completely different. See, Peter would be the shepherd and the preacher and the foundational witness and would die a martyr's death. And actually for John, he was going to be the guy who would write the stuff down. And it goes on, if you read the last kind of verses of this chapter, verses 22 to 25, John's going to feed the sheep in a really different way by recording everything that had happened. Don't be fixated on what someone else is or isn't doing. Hebrews 12, verse 2, tells us where our focus should be, tells us what we should be fixing our eyes on. And it says this, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on Darren. Don't fix your eyes on Paul. Don't fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who should be our focus. And so for us, we haven't got the pleasure of strolling along. Probably it was quite a nice beach, I like to imagine. Something like the Caribbean. Probably nothing like the Caribbean, more like a South End. We don't get the pleasure of strolling along the beach with Jesus and having this kind of heart-to-heart in a physical kind of way, in the way that Peter did. But actually, we can learn so much from Peter's physical heart-to-heart and walk along the beach with Jesus. See, Jesus seeks out Peter as a perfect example of discipleship. And maybe when the kind of questionnaires have come round about discipleship and we've been talking about it, you're thinking, I don't even know really what it looks like. Jesus here, the perfect example of someone who does discipleship. It's individual, it's intentional, and it's missional. It always leads to mission. But actually, for us, I think there's two things. There's a horizontal thing and there's a vertical thing. So horizontally, how we relate to one another. Who are you asking these questions of? Who are you reminding that they're forgiven and that their sin doesn't count against them? Who are you encouraging to be using their giftings to feed the sheep? Who are you encouraging to follow hard after God? And who's doing that for you? Whether we like it or not, we do need each other. Not everyone says an amen to that, that's for sure. And look, vertically, between us and God this morning, let me ask us, in the same way that there's kind of so much wealth to glean out of Jesus' conversation with Peter, let me ask this, how are we doing in walking in the forgiveness that is ours? In knowing that Jesus doesn't come to say, how dare you, but he comes to say, do you love me? Are we following well? Are we following in a sacrificial way that costs us at times? Or are we following half-heartedly? Are we helping to feed others? Are we using the gifts that God has given us to bless other people and to build them up and to encourage them in their journey? And are we focused on our own journey? Or are we distracted by those around us? Jesus, in his heart-to-heart with Peter, simply says this, do you love me? And then feed my sheep. And for us this morning, that question is almost the same. Jesus says, do you love me? Because the way you answer that will impact the way you live your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you take broken people who mess up, who make mistakes, who are sinful. And you don't let that be the last word. Thank you, Jesus, that your death and your resurrection means that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored, that we can be friends again with you, that you don't condemn us. And God, show us, I pray, the areas of our lives where we're like Peter, and we need to be reminded again to follow you, even if it means costing us our lives. God, show us what it means to feed your sheep. Show us what it means to focus on you alone, keeping our eyes fixed on you. And God, I pray that you'll show us how we can do that for one another. Thank you that you bless us to be part of a body, that you don't want us to do this alone and you don't design for us to do this alone. So God, teach us individually and collectively what that means, even if that means that our pride is slightly dented and that we need to be humbled in order to be able to do this stuff, God. And thank you that you do all of that. You've done it in Peter's life, you do it in our lives to put your glory on display and to show that it's about you and it's not about us. In Jesus' name, amen.